Dear Lord, we thank you for your good blessings to us, Lord, today, and how you blessed us, and thank you for the good weather you brought, Lord. I pray you just be with us tonight as we have a visiting missionary with us. I pray you'd bless him, prepare him, and help us, Lord. I pray that you just guide and direct through the teaching tonight and all that'll go on. It'll all be for your honor and glory. Be with Kids Club now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. All right, like I said, we're going to hand out the test. You have the next time we meet together, I believe the date on that would be January 25th. So that will be the Wednesday night just before Anniversary Sunday. So we have next week of Bible conference off. Not off, you have to be here. We want you to be here, but you just have the Bible Institute off, okay? And so we wanted to make you sure you're here, but you have that extra week to work through this and then bring this back and completed. Like I said, the first 10 verses should be easy. Most everybody got 100%. If you didn't get 100%, I tried to correct the answers, and even some of the ones that I took the answer, I kind of wrote down what I'd liked, what I was looking for, even though, because again, there's a correct answer that the teacher gave you, and then there is still a correct answer. I realize that as well. Because again, it's going to be this, you wrote something that maybe, again, for instance, who started the local church? A lot of people wrote Jesus, but then where do we, and I kind of asked a question, and it may have been vague to you about where that's located in the Bible. So it's important not only to know who did that, but when he did it. And so a lot of people wrote down Jesus, and they didn't write down Matthew 16, 18, and Matthew 18, 17. So if you saw a bunch of writing on there and you still got 100, it was just me. You got the question correct, but I wanted the most correct answer written in the blank. And I got hand cramps doing that for everyone. So I did go through all of them and do that. And so, but I wanted you to be able to have it, especially for the first test, because the first 10 questions are very foundational to our faith. They're just very simple things about the church that are, you just can't bend on them. That's what we believe, all right? And so the second 20 questions are more about the day of Pentecost. It kind of takes you up to that. But then the things that happen immediately after about the church growing and being in one accord. Don't forget, if you can't find it in your notes, I've made the statement several times. I think it was on the notes in one of your blanks. But every time we see the church being in one accord, it is typically, not always, but atypically, it's talking about the church being at prayer, having an attitude of prayer. So that last question on there, I just gave it to you. You don't have to fill it out right now, but, you know, in case you needed to, you can do it. All right, on the getting into chapter number 5, and we were purging within, and we saw Ananias and Sapphira, both of them drop dead. Right now, there's a whole people, you know how people in the world tell people drop dead, and they didn't say that to these people, but they did. Okay, so and they carried him out, buried him together, and we can kind of kid around about it, but really, does anyone remember who did they lie to? They thought they were telling a lie to Peter, but who were they really lying to? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and so for that. They are examples to the church at this point, and you can say, well, God doesn't kill everybody. No, but we see that, does anyone know, again, just trying to make sure this is not here in the notes, but when we talk about how serious this is, that they're lying to the Holy Ghost, then when we talk about an unpardonable sin according to the scripture, that is what? That is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That would be cursing him directly by name. And again, once you're saved, if you lie to him, you can see what can happen to you in all different grades. But according to the scripture, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost is the part of the Godhead that draws men unto Jesus Christ to accept him. And so according to the scripture, that doesn't mean that every man that's ever done it, but it just means that if there's one sin that would keep you from going to heaven and being able to be saved, it would be you blaspheming. A lot of people blaspheme the name of Jesus, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. But to blaspheme the Holy Spirit would be to call him by name. And again, there are a lot of spirits. We were just talking about this in Unity, on Unity and church drinking and things of that nature, just preaching last Sunday about it. We got to be careful. The Bible tells us to try the spirits. Okay, that idea means to kind of to test them a little bit, to make sure one is a Holy Spirit, one is not. That doesn't mean to go out and try every type of drink that is out there. Okay, that's not telling you to try the spirits and see which ones you like. That's not what it's telling you, okay? And it's not talking about testing the Holy Spirit to see how far you can go with him. Because Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't do this but once and they dropped dead. So you got to make sure when you're looking at things like that, when you talk about, you know, trying the spirits, it means to kind of feel them out. We the one blessing of the Holy Spirit, once we're saved and he's in us, when we meet another believer, our spirit can witness with their spirit. The same spirit that's in them is in us. And so that's what it means when it's talking about trying the spirits. When I go up and I listen, sometimes I do a lot more listening at the beginning than talking when I'm in a relationship, because I want to know whether they're the spirit that dwells within them is the same spirit that dwells within me. And what comes out of a man typically is bound up in his heart. And that will, my spirit will begin to witness and say, he is saved. He is with us. He is someone we can fellowship with. Or he goes run in the opposite direction. This person needs to go out from us because he is not of us. Amen. And so that's what he's saying here. But here, the apostles will be in prison for being witnesses of Jesus Christ. So the purging from within is Ananias and Sapphira. Now the purging from without happens because there's a great revival. There's great things happening in the church. We'll read verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst not man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both the men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now the Bible doesn't say that these people are healed by the overshadowing of Peter. Okay? Now, you can assume that to a certain extent, but don't take that for fact, because the Bible never says that. It says people brought them out into the streets so that his shadow might overshadow them, hoping that something great may happen, because great things were happening from the apostles. But there, I've heard people preach, but read the scripture. You can go over it over and over again. It says that the people brought them out there hoping that this shadow might just overshadow them. But it doesn't say that they were healed. All right. It says that there were all kinds of signs and wonders and things happening. But make sure that you're looking at it. Again, I don't think it's wrong to assume to a certain extent that it could have happened from the scripture, but it doesn't say that it did happen either. So we got to be, you know, again, Bible believers, letter to the letter every time. But so again, folks were bringing them out, and maybe they were hoping that the shadow would help, or at least he would stop and again use the power that was given him by signs and wonders by the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. So here it says the apostles will drawn before the council. So this whole part of being purged from within, the church is exploding. The church is exploding in growth. Anytime that people fear the Lord, they turn to him. They realize that God is working and he's doing mighty things. The church itself and the people outside see two people drop dead because they lied to the Holy Ghost, and fear goes on. What do people begin to do? People begin to get right. What happens when God's people begin to get right? When God's people stop focusing on themselves and begin to focus on the plan of God and what God wants for their lives, they become witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And people start coming to church and they get saved. That is the natural course of events. You cannot help when you get right. And again, any old two-week revival, I grew up in a church that always had two-week revivals. The first week was for our people to get right. And after our people got right, guess what happened? They started bringing other people to church and wanting them to get saved. And those people got saved and got right. And then sometimes we decided to have a third week because we had a whole nother crop of people that wanted to bring people to church and be saved. And when we talk about revival, you can't revive something that is truly dead. Okay? We can't, but God can. And the idea of revival means that something that was once alive comes alive again. So the church, revival is for the church, not for the world. Revival is not about somebody getting saved. Revival is for the church. And all of a sudden now the church, what we call, has revival, because now the church begins to, the second week of revival, the church is revived, and the results of revival taking place in the life of a believer happens. Again, what should happen on a weekly basis and does with the first early church? You see, the early church, it didn't take them long to get stagnant, did it? Then two people drop dead and everybody goes, you know what? We ought to fear the Lord and practice what he told us to do. And they get back to doing the same thing. And all of a sudden, there's an explosion of souls. There's a, again, doesn't mean the apostles had fallen away, but there was a little bit of that, you know, among the main folks in the church, there was this kind of, again, the new believers, Ananias and Sapphira, been saved, baptized, going to church. I feel like I'm going to lie to the Holy Spirit today. No, sir. All right, that's not going to happen on a consistent basis after this. So great fear comes on all the church, and we get to verse 12, and then we see that they're going in there. Later in the verses, we see that verse 17, after all this multitude, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them with were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Indignation means they were upset. They were mad. Really, the word means envy. They were envious of the multitudes and the crowds that were coming out to see these folks, and so they go after them. So the apostles are drawn before the council, questioned, beaten, commanded not to speak in Christ's names, and then released. Many of you have all these blanks. I just want to make sure we got up to speed. The next sign here, verse 12, many signs and wonders were wrought by the hands at the church with all with one accord in Solomon's porch. If you didn't have these, I'm working my way through. Believers were added to the Lord. The size of the group is described as a multitudes, all right, both men and women. So that's a lot of people, all right? That's more than two. Multitudes. If you didn't get these, we want you to get them. We did go over, I think, this. We got to this slide. Verse 15, then the people began to bring the sick into the streets, and Peter's shadow might overshadow some of them. Again, the next verse that we were talking about, that the unclean, the vexed with unclean spirits were brought out, and the Bible says that all of them were healed. Now, that is not necessarily referring back to 15, but it could be, all right? But it definitely is covering the vexed with unclean spirits, because they're brought out personally to the apostles. The others were laid into the street that some overshadowing might happen to them. All right, all were healed is at the bottom there. And then verse 17, the high priest rose up with a group of Sadducees. We mentioned this last time. If you want to keep that, the Pharisees are someone who believe in a resurrection, but they don't have it on the inside. They got it on the outside, right? The Sadducees, they don't got it nowhere, not even in their head, because they don't believe in a resurrection of the dead. So their face, they always have that sad countenance, you know, turn that frown upside down, right? Believe in a resurrection of the dead, you won't be so sad anymore. So anyway, this group of Sadducees were filled with indignation along with the high priest, and that means envy. So if you want to put that in your notes, in case you don't know what indignation means, it is really, it's anger, wrath, malice possibly, but really it's born, this word indignation always ties with anger, ties with wrath, it always ties into, it's born out of envy. All right, indignation is born out of envy. Some things are born out of spite. All right, hatred. This is born out of envy. They envied that the people were following them and their doctrine. Verse 18, they arrest and imprison the apostles. So they arrest and imprison the apostles. And again, they don't have to have a warrant. This isn't America. They don't have to go through the process. They just say, yes, sir. I sure will. Multitudes, Peter's shadow, multitudes, or all were healed. Signs, wonders, one accord. Is there white letters that should be red? Okay. This is like a newspaper, right? It's black and white and red all over. No, it's not. Amen. All right. Are we ready to go forward? Did we get the other ones? I was going too fast, wasn't I? All right, warp speed. Okay, I feel better when I can click through these like this. So, all right, so the high priest, and again, arrest and imprison the apostles. Verse 19, we haven't read that far yet tonight. But the angel of the Lord opens the prison by night. He commands them to go to the temple to stand and speak all the words of this life. All right, now, several times in the Bible, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It's Jesus Christ showing up and letting them out. We don't have absolutely any indication that that's absolutely what this is, but he is called the angel of the Lord, so it could have been Jesus Christ showing up. And he doesn't command them to go preach about Jesus. That's one of the indications that it could have been him. He tells them to go stand and speak all the things of this life. Everything that they had seen, had been taught, and had lived with him. And so there's an opportunity there. Jesus could have come and given them. Now, again, a lot of times in the New Testament, by the time Jesus has come, died, and resurrected, angel of the Lord typically isn't always that. But for Paul, when Paul uses this reference, we believe that he's spoken with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can nail that down that he did because he says, I spoke with the Lord this night. And so again, sometimes it is, again, don't hang your hat on it, all right? It's not a capitalized angel of the Lord, all right? So that also is some indication that there's some doubt. When you find that in the scripture, especially a Cambridge or an older version, an Oxford version, capitalization of certain things means people have done study way they are referencing, they can go back to an original language and reference it. Capital letters mean they can make it personal to the Lord. All right? Just trying to make sure that you know, depending upon what Bible you're using, and that's always going to be a King James in my references. All right? So again, but we're talking about how old a version, or as far as printing version of the King James Bible that you have. And that would never also be a New King James. I know I'm speaking to the choir here. I just want to make sure everybody's clear, because there could be people watching at home that are thinking, you know, okay. And if you want, we would love to have you here in the auditorium, and then we could talk to you about all those different things, about what version that you're on. Okay, so all the things of this life. Moving on, and I'm going to read some of the scripture here in a second while you go through the blanks while you do that. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The common prison was not a good place, okay? Wasn't a place where they fed you. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they were that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, saying, the prison truly we found shut, with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. So again, according to the scripture here, the men, you know, we understand what already happened. God told us what happened the night before. The angel of the Lord let them out, but evidently they walked through walls, or he opened unlocked doors, and when he shut them, they were locked just like they were before. They walked past all the guards. Nobody knew they were gone. They were out and about, back in the temple, preaching where God had told them to go preach, by this messenger angel, either Jesus or again, an angel from the Lord here. And we see that as they're preaching, these guys are starting to meet with the council. They're going to have a meeting and bring them boys down here. Right? I can hear them now. Bring them boys down here. We're going to grill them right here. We're going to get them, right? And then they go, what do you mean they ain't down there? Well, we got to the prison and the doors were locked and everything was shut up tight. But when we went inside, I mean, the keepers were like, yep, go get them boys. The guys at the gate thought they were still in there. But when they got inside, they didn't find any man. And again, this was baffling. And so they return again, probably scared for their life, making sure they tell them this isn't a good thing for anybody that kept a prison, for to lose prisoners. And then verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So even the way this terminology is laid out, they're pretty much saying they didn't want anybody to know that they lost them. Because this would even, they already were trying to imprison these guys because they're getting so popular. They imprisoned them because the signs and wonders and everything that was going on, this sect or this group or this doctrine was already explosively growing in Jerusalem. And they're like, if they hear this one too, that we locked them up and then they were gone and the doors were locked, we couldn't find them, we didn't know. So they're trying to, we can't even say this. The same thing with the Lord Jesus, they did the same thing. They wanted to secure those that were keeping the tomb. They said, don't tell nobody about this. You tell them that the disciples came and stole his body. You don't tell them that an angel rolled back the stone and you fell on the ground as a dead man. So they're just following that same mantra of don't let this out because this will be worse for us. Keep it on the down low. All right, because they don't want it. Again, according to verse 24, the main part of this is that they don't want it to grow. Verse 25, I hope everybody got your blanks here. If you go through it here, early in the morning was one of the keys that they're teaching. What's that? Yeah, that's 21. We want to make sure that you understand that when they realize that the Lord told them to go do this, they didn't go have breakfast first. They, again, when the angel of the Lord shows up and tells you to go preach, you don't say, could I get coffee on the way over there? Or, you know, do you mind if I make a pit stop on the way? You go and preach, amen? You don't take a break and go in between. You just go take care of what he said. Verse 24, when the religious officials heard it, of the empty prison, they wondered what happened when the people would hear about it. So they're wondering about what's going to happen, and they realize, and again, according to the scripture, they're saying it's probably going to grow. It's probably only going to grow our problems and this doctrine. Verse 25, it is told to the religious officials that the men are in the temple teaching. So while they're trying to consider how this is going to be so much worse for them, then somebody else goes, oh, you're looking for those boys? They're back in the temple preaching again. They're over here. And what do? They already sent for them, so what are they going to do? They're going to send for them again. Then when the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Now the people's hearing them preaching. They're teaching and preaching in the temple, and when they come in, have you ever seen a group of police officers when it's just them and somebody else? They don't worry about how they're being perceived. Now, in our day, sometimes they do. You know, sometimes when things are happening, and we've had, you know, this is not something fun. When things start going down and everybody pulls out their phone and starts videoing, that's not always a positive thing. They're taking video evidence of what's going on. Now, again, we understand that that is kind of protected. We even know that a lot of police officers have their own body cam footage right on themselves. But again, when everybody else starts taking video footage, it's not always good. And here, these guys, they didn't care about taking them with violence before, but this time they go in and they're taking them out of a crowd. They're taking them out of a group of people that have decided to stop and listen to them and hear them preach. And so they come in and go, why don't you guys come with us? We're going to take you down to the, you know, we're just going to go for a walk. Come on, guys. And they hook arms with them, take them out of there, and they take them out without violence, and they kind of walk them out of there like they're their friends. And again, even in our day, we understand how this is because they feared the people. If they had gone in there and taken them by force, they probably would have had a reaction from the people that were listening to them preach. Because again, the people there were listening to them and held them in high esteem. All right, verse 27, they brought them before the council and asked, didn't we command you to stop teaching? Again, remember back with the lame man, they had told him to stop preaching and not to do this. And they said, they pretty much told him, you know, we got to do what God tells us to do. We can't, you know, you decide what you're going to. And this is going to be how this one ends as well, but a little bit differently in the sense of a beating. He says, and didn't we tell you to stop teaching in his name? Now you have filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine and bring this man, and you want to bring this man's blood upon us. So I'll read the scripture here as you get to the next slide. Hopefully you got this one done already. In verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine, intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Why would they intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Because that was truth. This man was crucified. What did they say? The chief priest standing at the cross with Pilate and Herod, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, was the statement that the high priest made. That, you know, put it on us. Put it. You don't have to take it on you, Pilate, or on Rome. You put it upon us. Now, what has Rome? Rome has taken that and tried to run with it. They want to put the blood of Jesus Christ upon the Jew. That is why, and I'm not going to go into conspiracy theories, but you can do your own research on the Catholic Church throughout the ages. They've never been the friend to the Jew. Which one? Right here? Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. That's a direct quote. I should have put it in quotations for you. Down farther? 31, it says that his right hand to be the prince and savior to forgive. I think that's to forgive or to give to repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Prince is already on there. All right. Oh, man. I left it on there for you. All right, underline it. You see, I just tried to be a help and you don't like it. So anyway, so here we go. As we go forward here, he says, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's clear from the scripture. He is just going forward, and we realize they stand there. And he said in verse number, again, 27, when we were just reading, that the high priest asked them again, saying, didn't we threaten you? And you're still intent on bringing this man's blood on us, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, we already told you this, but now you're bringing us back in. This is double jeopardy, but this isn't America. So they were, again, they're bringing them up again on this. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, again, they're trying to give straightway the scripture and just make it very, very simple for everyone in this council to understand that Jesus died for a couple reasons. He wanted to forgive your sins and he wanted to bring repentance to Israel. But not to Israel alone, but that is where the primary and first purposeful setting that we see here. Now, repentance is turning from anything other than the Lord Jesus, turning to him. And again, forgiveness of sin is required for salvation. If there's nobody that's made a payment, then no one can forgive the debt that you owe. But the person who is not only the debt is required to, but then he came and paid it, can say he can void the bill. He can say paid in full, okay? So he can take it away there. So we go on and we say this as we go to the next slide here. We are his witnesses. The Holy Ghost is a witness of him. The Holy Ghost is also is given to them that obey him. So again, the next scripture that we're reading here, verse 32, we see in the scripture, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. All of this, as we go forward and we understand that not only is the Lord going to make throughout the scripture These witnesses are saying that we have coupled together. Most of what we've just read through the earlier chapters was baptism of the Holy Spirit. He has given to his church or to individual believers who are to be witnesses of him. He is there, what? Enhancing and witnessing through them and giving them power. He's giving them power not only to think about all the signs and wonders. People are not doing that under their own power. They're doing that under the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though Peter is giving Jesus Christ the glory and saying, rise up and walk, or rise up and I'm going to give you, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the power that is flowing out of him is not Peter's power. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. And so the signs and wonders done by the apostles are all done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So while they are witnessing with their mouth about Jesus Christ, they're being witnesses telling what they saw and who was redeemed. The Holy Spirit is witnessing by signs and wonders and powers. He is later going to, again, that doesn't mean that this has to stop, but in his power, he is going to give man their own words. Just like the Old Testament, he's going to inspire New Testament scripture that is going to be, again, for us. We talked about how great the King James Bible is, and we get excited about it, right? It's another sign and wonder, a miracle of God that God could take and pen down his words, and it could be translated. This is what's amazing to me. One of the very first miracles in the Bible is for God to show off through the Holy Spirit that he can speak to everybody in their own language. And then it's a mirror. And then most of people, the deep theologians of this world, get all messed up when that you try to say that God gave us a perfect Bible in English, because they want to hold that only Bibles in the Greek and Hebrew could be a perfect Bible. And that's hogwash and applesauce. God is not bound by language. He wrote every one of them. He confused the world with language because they sided against him. And when he tries to draw men back into himself because he's diversified all men by language, wouldn't it make sense that he collect them all back together through language? And we see them do that through Pentecost and through power and through his Holy Spirit. And again, when he comes down, we see it's not just God alone in one form. God comes down. What form do you think he showed up and confused the people? He says, let us go down and see what they're doing down there. Us is always more than one. And so God came down from heaven at Babel to see what was going on. And he did that in more than one form of himself. And so again, it's not hard for us to connect all those things. So the religious officials were cut to the heart at this and took counsel to slay them. What does that mean, took counsel? They knew that counsel is, how can we kill them without getting in trouble? How can we kill them without the people making martyrs out of them? How can we kill them and best suit ourselves? It wasn't that they were taking counsel whether they should kill them or not. They were taking counsel among themselves. How can we kill them and best be suited to go forward from here? How is it that we're not going to lose everybody along the way? So here as they go through that, that's the counsel they're taking. And then Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, told them to remove the apostles from the room. So he's like, okay, before I start talking, these guys, you know, he doesn't want them to think he's on their side. Gamaliel doesn't come to a place where he's siding with the apostles. Gamaliel understands that this has had enough momentum. God could be behind this. But he don't want to tell the apostles that. He's not sold on this Jesus crowd yet. But he knows, he's a doctor of the law and knows enough to know this could be it. This is as close as I've ever seen to being exactly what God has ordered and bringing his Messiah into the world. So get them guys out of the room because I want to talk to you guys. So that's what he does. So they remove everybody out of the room in verse 34. And then verse 35, he says, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. So he's saying, like, let's check up a minute. Take heed unto yourselves about what you're about to do. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. Now, 400 isn't anything. He doesn't say a multitude of 400. 400 doesn't make a multitude. When the Bible always talked about, and the number of the multitude was 5,000. The number of the multitude was 4,000. So anytime the Bible is going to use a term of a multitude, it is going to be in the thousands. So he's making a reference of a man in the past that got about 400 men to follow him. So put it in perspective, there's never been a man that came before Jesus that had the same following as the Lord Jesus. He's referencing men that had hundreds of people, all right? So as he's going to make this statement, he goes on and he says this. He says, Thaddeus boasting of himself to be somebody. Did Jesus come boasting? No, Jesus didn't boast. Jesus just, he taught with authority, and that's what made him different. Jesus treated himself as he came and took on the form of a servant. He was a servant leader among his people. And again, so you see the differences in these two men, but he's trying to reference and make them understand. Remember this other guy, we didn't ever think he was really true because he boasted of himself, but he still gathered a following. And he says, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. So this guy, he doesn't claim to be necessarily a Messiah. Maybe he does. But his whole platform of why people followed him wasn't repentance of sins or salvation. It was, let's not pay taxes. That can get a good following. I guarantee you he had more than 400 people following him on the no tax platform. All right, so it tells us exactly. You can understand how that was appealing to the people. They didn't want to pay Rome money. They were already bringing their tithes to the storehouse, and they had to tithe to the government, to Rome. They didn't like that. Anybody else feel the same way? Amen. All right, anybody else want to rise up? Anyway, I'm on the internet. I can't say that. All right, so I could, but I choose not to. Anyway, so, and drew away much people after him. He also persuaded, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And again, that doesn't mean he was killed necessarily, but they were dispersed. Who do you think came in and took care of that one? The Roman army. All right? You can mark this one down in history. This guy's in history. The Bible is just giving us Rome. You can go to the Roman archives and get this guy, and Judas of Galilee is right there. Okay, in the Roman archives, and they had to send, again, legions of men to go disperse the group of people that were chanting, no taxes, no taxes, no taxes, okay? And so again, these are things that make when people say the Bible's not true, this is a recording right here that you can take them to Roman books and get, here's the Bible states it just the way it happened. All right, so verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. So he's going to go through this whole thing, and we see refrain, and God, if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. So we understand he gives them two examples of people that have brought people about, and if this guy really is of God, he's not even saying, I hope you understand and pick this up, he has at no time suggested that Jesus was the Messiah. He is only speaking to the movement that if this movement is of God, it will continue, even if you fight against it. But if this movement is of man, it will disperse and come to naught of its own self. Why are you fighting so hard against it? This is a man who is a spiritually right man, even though he is not saved yet. He loves the same God, the Old Testament God, Jehovah, and he sees the indignation in the people around him. And as an Old Testament believer who has not trusted in Christ, he squelches the crowd by saying, just have some scriptural wisdom and realize if this is of God, you can't stop it. And if it's not of God, it will take care of itself. Why are we worrying about something that we're supposed to be? And even for Old Testament, we've got other fish to fry is what he's saying. We don't need to be fooling with this. So he's going to go forward with this. And so verse 39, he finishes with it. If this be of God, you will be fighting against God. So look at verse 39. He says this, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. This whole group loves the Lord, whether you believe it or not. Even the way they act. They act a fool sometimes, and sometimes they really do things that they shouldn't do out of indignation and things. But this group of people are supposed to be acting on God's behalf. This council should be acting on God's behalf, and Gamaliel reminds them of that. In verse 40, they agree with him. So then when they had beaten them, all right, so they say, you're right, we won't kill him. Let's just beat them. Let's teach them a lesson. So they take them and whip them. Now, it ain't like the spanking that you got. If you could go back and check the worst spanking you ever got, all right, with a belt, you know, or for me, I can go back to the time my dad took a 2x4. I'm sorry, it was really like a 2x8, and he whittled down to a 2x where he could get a hold of a handle with a hatchet. And then he pointed at me and said, come over here, boy, I'm going to warm up on you. Because he had my cousin and my sister, and they were all lined up, you know. And he just wanted to start with me because evidently I was his oldest, and I should have known better, and I offended him. And he worked on me a while. I'm just going to tell you, I've had a lot of paddles on me, but a 2x4, 2x8, okay, it's just a solid type of thing. There's no like bouncing and stinging. It just is this deep thud. Boom. Boom. You say, did you get respect for that? I gave respect to the board. As soon as Dad left and it was all over with, I went and hid that thing so he could never find it again. Amen. And it didn't go into burn pile. It got hid. Anyway, I never wanted to see that thing again. I didn't name it because I didn't want to see it again. All right, so beaten, commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, they turned them loose. This is the same thing, but they just leveled up. What does the world do to the Christian today? They command us not to speak in the name of Christ, and when we refuse, then they impose some sanction. When we refuse, they impose something else. They try to do something to punish or beat us, and they're doing the same exact thing. This has started in the early church, and it still goes on today. Some council or some group that thinks they have power over God and his church will just simply say, all right, if you won't listen to us, we'll beat you. In other areas, people are killed as Christians today. That's the next thing that levels up. Persecution continues, and they kill Stephen. They have put up long enough with this, and when Stephen, the greatest recorded sermon in Scripture, is not given by Paul, again, Jesus, I mean, probably has the best recorded messages, parables. He's God, but the only man that we got a really long, full chapter preaching was by Stephen, and he shucks the corn and hits him right in the forehead with the cob. He tells him, he takes him from Genesis all the way to where he's at the end of the prophets and said, and Jesus, and puts the blood on their hands. It was you all that did it, and you should turn to him. And I mean, when they hear that, they're cut to the heart. They're cut to the quick again, and they run on him, and you never see this until you see Stephen. They begin to gnash on him with their teeth. The only other place in the Bible where they gnash with teeth is in hell. So you can't tell me half of these guys were not demon-possessed in this building. Okay? And you can say, well, they were just talking bad about him. Gnashing with teeth is a whole different body. It's either one of two things happened. They were either standing there grinding their teeth so loud that all of them had their ears hurting, or they were actually running upon him to bite him. You say, that sounds demonic, because it was. Because after they had finished that, they carried him out and stoned him to death. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know. I don't know. Again, when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask Stephen, did they bite you? Or were they grinding their teeth? They just talk bad about you? I've been around some people. When they get that mad enough to rush me, and the Bible has to use the terminology, gnashed on him with their teeth, yelling at me. Most people, when they get mad enough, the hollering is done. Action is about to happen. All right, verse 41, the apostles left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And too many times we miss this, apostles left. The early church, when they were not only imprisoned, but they were beaten for the cause of Christ. They left rejoicing, excited that they were counted worthy. Do you know what it means to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ? That means that you were taken to a court of law and judged for being Christ-like and were found worthy enough of being a Christian that they physically beat you to try to stop you from being like Jesus. And these people said, I can't believe it. They found us guilty. We've shown enough of Jesus in our lives that they held us accountable for being a Christian. Again, I've heard a lot of people preach on this and make the statement, but even for yourself as a Christian, if you were drug in front of a courtroom today, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Could they prove it in court of law that you're a Christian and a believer? I hope so. I hope so today. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And then we're going to go ahead and give you the next section, everything that's coming forward the next time we're together. Chapter 6, deacons called and killed. You like that title? I come up with that myself. I know it's deep, but so deacons are called and killed. We know it's going to be Stephen. Choosing Deacons 6, 1 through 7. Stephen, the first martyr, chapters 6, 8 through 8, 3. This will finish out. We're going to be in this section. If we're moving a little bit faster, so if we get past where I normally teach in the scripture, we'll get into a little bit. We possibly may. And I know that I'm saying this, and this means I never get there. But so we could possibly get to the conversion of Paul, and that's far. And again, that's still early church stuff, but we won't get to the life of Paul necessarily. All right, so if you didn't get a test, make sure you come up and get a test. We want you to have a test, all right? Yes, 41 again. All right. All right, you are dismissed. To prepare for church, I'm going to do the same.